It's certainly good to be in your presence this evening. We're getting very close to the conclusion of this meeting, and so just quickly, once again, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for your invitation to be here, to share with you the Word of God, and I pray that it's been an encouragement to you, it's been an encouragement to me, but above that, we pray that our God has been glorified, as that is our main objective. Quickly, to be with the elders also this week and numerous home visits, it's been a delight for me. I love old folks. I'm getting to love myself because I'm getting old. But it's been such a pleasure to be in your homes, to visit with you, to talk with you, to see the joy that it brings that your shepherds will take time out of their days to make time for you to come and visit with you and for me to renew those old acquaintances once again. So it's just been a delightful week thus far. Thank you once again. I have my Bible open to Matthew chapter 5. And I invite you to open your Bible there. I know you've heard many sermons, which a multitude of scriptures have been examined. Tonight's going to be a little bit different, not perhaps a lot of scriptures per se, but we'll focus here in Matthew chapter 5 on a certain verse in just a moment. And what I would like to try and do this evening is to draw from one specific verse in this Sermon on the Mount. And as our young brother prayed in his prayer, find room in our hearts from this one verse to make the proper application from what Jesus is teaching in this one verse. I want you to notice what your Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 at verse number 41. Matthew chapter 5 at verse number 41. The New King James says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two." What an easy verse to memorize. A very easy verse to memorize. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I'm going to borrow from the King James Version here in just a moment with that verse to make a point, if I may. And Matthew 5:41, listen, I'm sort of ashamed of myself to a degree because I don't know how many times I have read Matthew 5:41 and maybe perhaps just simply passed by the other side of it, because it's one of those simple verses to memorize and quote. But listen, we're not commanded to memorize and quote the verses. We're commanded to dig into the verses, to see what's underneath the surface, you see. And so that's what I want to try to do this evening. I want to go digging. Luke 6:48, I believe it is, Jesus tells the story about a certain man dug deep. You see, there are so many unsearchable riches that we have not tapped into because we stay on the surface too much and too often. But once we start digging and excavating the scriptures, oh my, we may have thought we knew a little bit until we started digging. So I would urge us all, dig, dig, dig. There's jewels, there's gems in the Word of God underneath these scriptures. So the story goes of a Bible school teacher, and she had required of her students, the little ones, the boys and girls, to come prepared next Sunday morning having memorized Matthew 5:41 from the King James Version. And that's good for Bible class teachers to challenge their students. We understand that. So the following Sunday came, and she gets order in her classroom, and she asks, "All right, how many of you youngsters have memorized Matthew 5:41 from the King James Version?" Nearly every hand goes up. the teacher is so excited about this, and who should I call upon? And you know how kids, me. And there's little Bobby. And she points out little Bobby and says, Bobby, would you be so kind to quote for the class Matthew 5, 41? Well, being the champ that little Bobby is, he stands up. He clears his throat. And he says it like this. Whosoever compels thee to go with him a mile, go with him by train. So the King James Version obviously says twain or two. Well, little Bobby did the best he could. But think about it, church. Sometimes if we're not careful, we may just want to go that extra mile by a train. And here's what I'm talking about this evening. You can look at this verse of Scripture and you can be thinking, hey, that second mile, that may be the most difficult mile I'll ever have to travel. Well, listen, if you like the path of least resistance, it probably will be. But if you like a challenge in your life, I'm telling you tonight that Matthew 5:41, once implemented into your life, will be the greatest mile you'll ever travel. You see, the first mile that we travel is the mile that we travel by law. It's expected to do good to others and things of that nature. But this second mile living that we're talking about tonight, there's the challenge. It's the mile that we go by because of love. Therefore, we'll just title this sermon, The Love Mile. The Love Mile, and I want you to think about that. Listen, there are no exceptions to this love mile. I'm saying to you tonight that you can leave this service tonight and you can go home and you can implement and start practicing Matthew 5:41 into your life. And for those of you who are married, it will improve your marriage. Now, we're going to revisit this at the conclusion of the sermon. Listen, if you go home tonight and you determine, I'm going to start living by Matthew 5:41, and when you go into work tomorrow, it's going to change your mindset toward your work. You're going to be a better employee, believe it or not. This is how much power Matthew 5:41 has. Think about it. I want us to go back in time. Let's go back. Let's rewind back to some 2,000 years. Let's go back to the mountainside here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's visualize the master teacher. All right? Jesus is teaching, obviously, this greatest sermon ever recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, let me interject something here. Keep that thought, okay? Keep that thought. We'll come back to that in just a moment. First of all, I want us to think for a moment. When we start to lead someone to Jesus Christ, if you've ever made that effort, where do you usually begin? Now, I know we're New Testament Christians, and I know that the Old Testament was written for our learning. And we need to get that and understand that. And we need to utilize the Old Testament. But where do we usually start when we're trying to teach someone about Jesus? Do we ever start with the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Maybe, maybe not. But let's just say for the sake of this discussion, maybe not. A lot of times we may run over to the book of Acts. I mean, after all, it is called the Book of Conversion. And we certainly understand why. But what about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know, why are they written? Think about this. Well, I believe they're there because we need to teach people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. From his birth, from his childhood, into his ministries, to his death, and even to his resurrection. You'll find that in those Gospels. So here's what I'm asking tonight. When you bring a person to Jesus Christ, and when that individual has fallen in love with Jesus Christ, when that individual has fallen in love with Jesus Christ, they are going to be willing to do anything and everything that Jesus Christ has commanded them to do. They have fallen in love. They have that personal relationship, if you will, with Jesus Christ, you see. Our problem today is that many times we've tried to teach people about being Christians. We try to teach people about the church. We try to teach people about the growth of the church and the history of the church before we ever introduce them to Jesus Christ. I've been guilty of that. I've been there, done that. But then I just had to rethink my approach with people. I say again, when someone falls in love with Jesus Christ, they're never going to question Mark the 16th chapter, the 16th verse. What Jesus said about salvation, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. They're not going to question that. Why? Because in their study of Jesus Christ, in their studies of the gospel, they came across a verse in John 14 at verse 15 where Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. And when they get over to Mark 16 and they get there at verse 16 and they see this commandment from Jesus that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they're not going to question it. Now you just consider that for a moment. You look at the religious world today. How many are anti-baptism for the remission of your sins? How many are against that? That you don't have to be baptized. That's a work. And we're not saved by works. I tell you, when people tell you that, they don't know their Bible. They don't know their Bible. You get into your Bible and you study it and you'll find out that there's works of men that we're not saved by. And then there's works of God that we are saved by. And baptism, Colossians 2:12, is a work of God, you see. Well, anyway, when this person gets to that point, they love the Lord, and whatever the Lord says, listen, that settles it. It's not like the bumper sticker you'll see every now and then. The Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Hey, it don't matter if you believe it or not. The Lord said it, that settles it, period. Okay? And so, moving on with our discussion tonight, let me ask this ridiculous question. How many of you woke up this morning and prayed to God that, Lord, I just want to be miserable today? Raise your hand if you did that. Of course you didn't. Who in the right mind is going to ask God, God, I just want to be miserable today? In fact, the reason we're here tonight, think about it. The reason we're here tonight in this assembly is because we want to be happy in the Lord. We're here because we enjoy abundant living, and we know that Jesus taught and preached about abundant living. You talk about the Sermon on the Mount here is all about abundant living. In Matthew chapter 5 there, Jesus lists what we commonly call the Beatitude section. Blessed are you, or happy are you, if you will, in verses 3 through 11. And you're happy and you're blessed when your life is characterized by those Beatitudes, right? Well, you remember in John chapter 10 at verse number 10, where Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. To be fair and balanced with that verse, if you go back to the first part of that verse, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, that's the devil's objective. To steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus interjects his thought there and says, but I have come. I have come for a purpose. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus wants us to experience the abundant life. And I'm saying all that to say this. When we implement and practice Matthew 5:41, that is part of the abundant life. Now, when someone compels you to go a mile, go with them too, okay? Now, can we go back to the mountainside now? Let's go back to the mountainside. Let's go back to the master teacher teaching. All right? Can you imagine, think about this. Can you imagine the reaction of the multitude prior to this point in the sermon? You know, I've tried to visualize the multitude as they listen to Jesus. And I can just see some old Jewish brother there listening to Jesus. And he nudges the other Jewish brother. Have you ever heard anyone preach like this? Wow. This man is good. I've never heard anyone teach like this. I can just visualize that. Because you know Matthew 7:29 says that they were astonished at his teachings. Because he's not teaching as one of the scribes, but he's teaching as one who has authority. So they're impressed with the teaching of Jesus, aren't they? Yeah, and now all of a sudden, in the middle of this beautiful discourse that Jesus is articulating to those on the mountainside, Jesus throws this out. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Can you see that same old Jewish brother nudging his buddy again and saying, did he say what I thought he said? Is he serious using the cliches of today? Really? Really? Jesus, did you say go 2 miles? So here's a little bit of backdrop about why there would be such a response. Consider with me just a brief moment. I don't know if we can really appreciate Matthew 5:41 when we read it at face value unless you understand something about its background. That's why I mentioned what I did earlier about digging. You see, when you dig, man, I tell you, brothers and sisters, you just get more. It's just like you struck a geyser, and it just starts coming out. Just like the songs that were led for us, we love the Word of God more than honey and the honeycomb. There's just so much to get from the Word of God. Well, let me give you a bird's eye view quickly of this particular passage. See, when you understand about the relationship that the first century Israelites had with the Roman government, you understand that the Roman government ruled the known world and that there was so much oppression on those who were under Roman law. And whenever the Roman government would conquer a province or a nation, what they would do, they would go into the main city, and there in the main city, they would erect what was known as the Roman yoke. And what they would do oftentimes, they would have the entire populace of that province walk under the Roman yoke, signifying they are now under Roman rule. Sometimes, if it wasn't the entire populace, sometimes it would be the chief men of the city. And it would be the responsibility of the chief men to go back and tell all the people, hey, we're now under the thumb of Roman law. Listen, when we go back to our verse that we're looking at here, we're going to find something very significant, you see. For example, it was already expected by the teaching of Jesus, you have heard, you know, go 1 mile, no, now you go 2 miles, right? Now watch this. Watch how obnoxious this law was that Jesus is now introducing to these Israelites. Roman law could force an Israelite man or young man into service of any kind. That was law. Rome ruled the world, the known world. So here you are, a Jewish man or a Jewish young man, and you're sitting in the city of Jerusalem, in the center of Jerusalem, and here comes a Roman soldier, and he's got a heavy pack on his back. And what he could do, he could be carrying that pack, all right, and he spots a young man, a Jew, and he would force him, dropping the pack and saying, carry my pack. By law, he had to carry the pack, okay, or suffer the consequences. This law became so obnoxious to the Jews that they wised up, and here's what they did. And I can't remember the resource from where I pulled this, but nevertheless, it said that from the center of town, these Jewish men and young boys from the center of town, north, south, east, and west, would march off 5,280 feet and drive a peg in the road. And that peg was the indicator. Hey, that peg was the mile marker. Are we familiar with mile markers? Yeah. All right. That was the mile marker. This is as far as I go, and they dropped the pack. And now Jesus is saying, go to. This is already obnoxious enough, Jesus. What do you mean, go to? Think about that. So you get the picture, I hope, there, the backdrop of why the Israelites, the Jews, just, you know, despised that to a degree. Well, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Are any of us living by the peg in the road? Do we have that syndrome in our Christian life? You see, when we make it personal, you think, oh, ouch, maybe, you know. But have you ever been of this mindset that, listen, I've done all that I'm going to do. Let someone else do it. Let someone else do it. You've come to your peg in the road and you're not going to do anything else. I don't know how it is here at Manslick Road, but we've had our moments at Englewood where trying to get teachers is like pulling hen's teeth. Have you ever pulled a hen's tooth? Think about that. It gets that difficult sometimes. And yet, sometimes I have to dust off that sermon and bring it back out and talk about that second mile living for Jesus, okay? So, yeah. Well, wait a minute. Let's get a little bit more personal. And I'm not meddling here. Don't accuse me of meddling, but I'm saying this. What about your marriage? Are you a one-miler in your marriage? And I suggest to you tonight, if you are a one-miler in your marriage, that's why you're not happy in your marriage. You don't understand second-mile marriages. And we'll say that here again for just a couple minutes here, if you will. Bear with me if you will. So here's a takeaway point, if you will, tonight. How many of us Christians are living by the peg in the road? Listen, how many times in our Christian lives have we stepped off that 5,280 feet and just said, it's someone else's turn? I'm finished. This is my max right here. This is as far as I go. Yeah, listen, this is real life. Let me tell you what it means. You may be asking, well, okay, I think I get it, but I want to make sure you get it. So let me tell you what it means to us tonight. It means that in our lives as Christians, we always do a little bit more than what we're expected to do. Think about this. We always do a little bit more than what people have a right to expect of us. Jesus is telling us all that as you live your lives, you always do a little bit more than what people have a right to expect of you. Have you gone that second mile? Have I gone that second mile? Do I fail to go the second mile in my life sometimes? Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to find yourself enjoying life. You're going to find yourself just doing a whole lot better spiritually and being a lot more successful in your spiritual life because you've learned to live and understand what Jesus was actually talking about in Matthew 5 at verse 41. Do you know what Matthew 5, 41 will do for the elders of this church? It'll make them the best elders possible. Do you know what Matthew 5, 41 will do for you deacons in this church? It'll make you the best deacons possible. Think about this. Do you know what Matthew 5, 41 will do for you teachers here at Manslick Road? It's going to make you the best teachers possible. And for the members in general, you're just going to be uplifted. You're going to be edified because you've learned to live by Matthew 5, 41. You've learned to live that I'm going to do what's expected of me and more. And more. And until we get that, until we make that a part of our life, you know what we're actually doing? We're cheating ourselves in our spiritual lives because we're not giving our all. And that's really what's required. See, it doesn't matter who you are. Matthew 5:41, when obeyed in our lives, will make you and make me exactly what God wants us to be. Brethren, what we've got to realize is we're going to have to learn that we cannot cut other people short and expect to make it in this life. So you parallel Matthew 5:41 with Matthew 7:12. Okay? See, when we understand Matthew 7:12, I said there's not a lot of verses used tonight, and this is maybe the last one, I'm not for sure. But in Matthew 7:12, this same master teacher in Matthew 5 is telling us something else. We commonly know it as the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Simply state it, hey, I'm going to treat this person like I want to be treated. Stop and think about that just for a minute. What if the world practiced Matthew 7:12? What if everybody listened to Jesus from his teaching of Matthew 7:12? Boy, what a world to live in, right? Wow. But wait a minute. Who wants to listen to Jesus, right? Not many. Jesus said not many are going to listen to me. Sadly, that's oftentimes what we experience. Let me give you a little illustration that illustrates this point. Now, I heard this somewhere. This man was 37 years old when he retired. He didn't retire with a disability. In fact, he retired a multi-millionaire. Did I say 37? I said 37. Listen. Now, the media got a hold of this fella's story. They want the interview, all right? They finally settle him down, get the appointment for the interview, and they interview him. And they inquire, how did you make such a success out of yourself? The young man just says, I'm glad you asked that. Listen, I'm willing to share it with the world. He said, my motto has always been three little words that I attribute to my success. Now, you don't have to write this in your Bible at Matthew 5:41. I write my Bible. I'll scribble through it. You know, every time there's something I want to remember, I just write it. So in your Bibles, Jesus said, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This fellow's motto was those three little words for his success, and then some. Think about it. And then some. Well, what do you mean by and then some? The interviewer asked. Well, they didn't really understand it. So he said, this is the way it was. And young people here tonight, listen up if you will. And you've been great listeners all week. I don't want to imply it any other way. But he said, when I was in school, I did everything my teachers ask, and then some. Let me try and illustrate it this way. The grading scale in your school systems, if it's like it was when I was in school years and years and years and years and years ago, it was like A, B, C, D, F. All right? Well, let's say you're in school, and maybe you're pulling C's out quite often. And maybe, hey, if C's are the best you can do, well, then God bless you for those C's. But what we got to get out of this is this. A equals excellent. B equals above average, or used to. I'm just going on this. C equaled average. D equaled needs improvement, maybe, or something like that. And then F, of course, was failure. So this fella says, I always did what my teachers ask of me, and then some. He was always excellent in his efforts. Now, there's a spiritual application here that I don't want us to miss. You see, sometimes we start thinking like on a grade scale. Hey, I just want to be an average church member. I just want to maintain a C. That's the problem in too many local churches throughout our land today. Listen, we've got too many average church members. That's what we've got. That's why the churches are in the shape they are in today, because of too many average church members. Let me tell you something about that C. You're just as close to the bottom as you are to the top. And what that really equals out to is this. You fall right in the category of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:16. You're lukewarm. And Jesus says, that nauseates me. I'll just vomit you out of my mouth. Using that metaphor, you think about that. Who wants to be an average preacher? If you want to be an average preacher, don't get into preaching. Be above average to the best of your ability. There's a lot of Matthew 5:41. I hope we're pulling out as much as we possibly can. Oh, I just want to be that average church member. Yeah, listen. I would encourage the members of Manslick Road to do this. And I'm not passing judgment. God knows my heart. I'm just saying that Manslick is so typical of so many churches in the United States today that I'm aware of. And by that I mean this. In most every local church, you have this existing. And what I mean by this existing is you have your crowd and then you have your core. We've got too many in the crowd that needs to be part of the core. So it's time, if you feel yourself just being a part of the crowd, just kind of going through the motions, you know, warming a pew, if you will, it's time to shed that, and it's time to be an integral part of the local body at Manslick Road and wherever else you're from tonight, including Inglewood, where I'm from. It's time to be a part of the core. Listen, just like those seven churches were given an inventory of by Jesus, Jesus still looks into churches today. And what does he see when he looks into the church of which I'm a member of? Well, anyway, this old boy, he said, if you really want to make it in grade school, in high school, and college, then you do all that your teachers are requiring and requesting of you, and then some. By the way, this old boy graduated at the top of his college class. He goes out into the work world. He gets the best job available. Wonder why? Oh, that's right. That's right. Because he wasn't average, you see. He was above average. I hope we're getting this. And even in the work world, his character never changed. He gets hired on with the company. The administrator says, listen, you be here at 8 o'clock. He said, I'll be there at 7. Thank you. You go home at 5 o'clock. If it's okay with you, I'd like to go home until I feel that I'm completed enough of my work. I'll go home at 6, maybe 7. How about sometimes 8? You're seeing a pattern here, right? This was his disposition. This was his attitude. And listen, it wasn't long until he was passing up others on that proverbial corporate ladder until one day he was able to purchase the company that he started out so many years ago down here, but just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked till he accomplished this. Listen, in just a few years, he owned the company. Why? Because he gave everything that was expected of himself and then some. Here's another takeaway from the sermon tonight. You know something? People ought to be able to see that there's something different in the lives of people who are members of the body of Christ. I hope we agree with that. And we will be different if Matthew 5:41 is a part of our everyday life. Now, I want to say this. I want to go on record that it's a lot easier for me to stand up here in this pulpit and preach this sermon than it is to go home and live it. But it can be done. I want you to understand that. It can be done. Now, what we got to learn to do is this. We need to come to Bible study. We need to come to our worship services. We need to come to our gospel meetings and learn the will of God, and then we need to go home and practice it. I'd like to raise a question here for a moment. And that question is this. Where do you think we practice this sermon? Where do you think we practice this sermon the least? the least. Now, don't say down at the church building, because that's the wrong answer. All right? Now, you think about that. You see, when we're coming to the church building, we're coming to church, and we got our Sunday go to meeting clothes on, and we got our happy face on. But wait a minute, and I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but I'm speaking from experience. I can remember the time when me and Sandy was fussing and arguing all the way to the church building about something. And three little boys in the back there hearing everything we're saying, you know, oh, Mommy and Daddy's fighting. And then lo and behold, we pull into the parking lot. We're still feuding a little bit. We're not speaking now. We open the doors. And we get out and we start walking in the parking lot and we run into the elders. Jim, Sandy, how y'all doing this morning? Oh, we're just fine. Just real good, thank you. Told the biggest lie that you can tell. You see? Anybody else done anything like that? Well, I say, don't say it's down at the church building. Listen, yeah, that dog doesn't hunt, does it? Well, I think if we're honest, the answer to that question is, where do I practice it the least? In my home. Yeah, in my home. Let me show you. You know, I look at my life and you look at your life and boy, I mean, I've been guilty of, listen, I've been guilty of treating total strangers sometimes different than I treat my own family. And by that, I just mean this real quick. Do you have a favorite chair at your house? Now, back in the day, they had those lazy boys, and you could jerk that handle back into fourth gear. I mean, that thing just threw you all the way back, and you're just laid out for the rest of the day. That's your chair. I don't know how many times I may have came home, and there's one of the boys in my chair. You know my first words to them coming in from work? Get out of my chair. Not, son, how you doing today? Did you have a good day? How was school? Oh, no, no. Get out of my chair. 5:30, here comes somebody knocking. I go to the door. It's a total stranger. He's got a little briefcase. Hi, sir. I'm out selling insurance. Wait, come on in here. Yes, come right on. Here, sit in my chair. Sit in my chair and tell me what you got to do. Won't let my kids sit in my chair, but a total stranger? Yeah, boy, I tell you. I do want to say this. I've grown up since then, okay? Now, here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying we simply need to start as moms and dads today, and we need to say that I've learned about Matthew 5:41. I've seen that Matthew 5:41 goes a lot deeper than what I maybe have ever investigated. Can you imagine the impact it would have on the entire family? Listen, our children would see our example, and they would grow up in the Lord. Why? Because they've been brought up. They've been reared in a Christian environment, an atmosphere where mom and dad were always doing for each other everything they had a right to expect out of each other, and then some. Yeah, now hopefully that's some food for thought. Real quick, let me give you this, and I may be going a little bit over time. But here's something if you need some work in your marriage. I want to ask you something, fellas, you husbands. Now, you can do this if you want to. It just so happens my wife, because of her back issues, is in the nursery tonight, and I can't look at her. But if you husbands want to turn and face your wife, you can do this. I'm not your wife. And you ask yourself, as you look into the eyes of your wife, I'm still not your wife, Randy. Okay. Why shouldn't I do everything for my wife that she has a right to expect out of me? And then some, Kirby. That's good. Look at that. That's good. Tell me why I would want to practice this verse down at the church building and not at home. Now, real quick, Let me paint this picture. Here's a one-miler married to another one-miler, and that's usually what happens. One-milers usually beget one-milers, sadly. All right. So here's this old boy one morning getting ready for work. He's running a little bit late. He's putting on his sport coat, and as soon as he starts to button it, well, the button pops off. I'm running late. What should I do? Well, he knows what he's got to do. There she is. All right. He looks over, and here's his wife over at the kitchen sink. She's doing Friday night's dishes, and it's Monday morning. Her hair is going in every direction that it can go in. She's got on that old blue thing that she wears around the house that's got holes in it, and, you know, it's just raggedy, but evidently comfortable to her. And so he looks over there, and she's got on this old blue thing. It sounds kind of like an old mule that you would call Old Blue or something. I'm not saying that's what he's calling his wife now. Listen, now remember, he's already afraid of her. Anyway, he looks over there, and he sees her standing over there, and he gets off to work. He gets down at the office. He walks in, and there's that little secretary. Pretty as a picture. He thinks, she's the beautifulest thing I've ever seen. Because all he can envision is what was back at the kitchen sink. Anyway, he pops his button. He says, oh my, I just popped my button. I need you to sew my button on here. Sew it on. He snaps his finger. And she says, now just wait a minute. Who do you think you are? You mean to tell me you think you can just pop a button, snap your finger, and order me around and think I'm going to sew your button on? Who do you think you are, knowing all the time she's going to do it? Well, she gets it on. She throws the jacket over to him and says, now get out of here and leave me alone. Jerry Springer's getting ready to come on. He walks out the door. I've married the devil's sister. Well, he has, because he's the devil's brother. I said it's a one-miler married to another one-miler, right? Well, it's the end of the week. And Old Blue's got something to say to him. It's Thursday. And she says, hey, we've overspent the budget. I need another $10. Now it's his turn, right? We've overspent the budget. What do you mean we've overspent the budget? Woman, do you think I could just go over here to the tree and pull off money off the tree and give you $10? Oh, he lets her have it. He rants and raves, you see, because it's his turn. Knowing all the time he's going to give it to her. Does this sound familiar? Please say no. You see, the whole problem in a nutshell is you got a one-miler married to another one-miler. And it's just bad news over there, isn't it? Now just give me a couple more minutes and the lesson will be yours. Same scenario, except you've got a two-miler married to another two-miler. Let's see if things change here. He pops his coat button. He looks over at the kitchen sink. Oh, she's got herself fixed for her man. She's looking good. She's doing that morning's dishes because they just had breakfast together, you see. Yeah, I mean, things are looking better already. So he tells her about his button. He said, baby, I've popped my button. I'm running just a little bit late. Do I care to sew your button? Honey, sit down. Let me get you another cup of coffee. I'll have that button on in no time flat. Sure enough, no time flat. She's got the button sewn on. She opens up the coat for him. He puts his arms through there. She gives him a little squeeze around the midriff and says, go get him, Tiger. I'll see you later. He's walking out the door. I married an angel. Yeah. Yeah, think about that. Well, now, it's Thursday. Things are tight. He comes in and she says, honey, I hate to ask you this, but I've overspent the budget. Not we. I've overspent the budget. I could sure use probably an extra $10. He said, baby, I don't know anyone who can stretch a dollar like you. Here's 20. Now, as we come to the close of this sermon, you may be thinking, aha, that's fairy tale stuff. Hey, are there two-milers here tonight married to two-milers? That's not a fairy tale, is it? That's reality. Think about it. Why do you think people are staying in their marriages for 50 and 60 and 70 years? Because they're two-milers married to another two-miler. That's why. And young people, observe. Keep your eyes on these older couples and learn from them. Well, here we are at the end. And here's the final takeaway point tonight. If you're here tonight and you need to do this, do this. Bring Christ your broken heart, so marred by sin. He will create in you, make whole again. Look what Jesus offers. From Matthew 5:41 to his last words, look what he offers. Abundant living. If you need to make any changes in your spiritual lives tonight, brothers and sisters, if you're here as an alien sinner, by that I mean one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, one who has never been baptized for the remission of your sins, I would urge you to give the most serious thought that you possibly can about your soul's condition. You've only got one soul. If you lose that soul, you have lost it all. Oh, you've lost it all. But you can change that tonight by surrendering your will for the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't you come to Him on His terms, hearing the Word of God and believing what you hear, repenting of your sins, making that turn in life that I want a new direction in life, confessing that beautiful name of Jesus, that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and meet Jesus in the waters of baptism. Have your sins washed away, come up a new creature, and begin your life as a New Testament Christian. If we can assist you in any way, make your needs known while we stand and sing.